Good seeing each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to encourage you, if possible, that you can come back and be with us tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about relationships. Look at relationships from the Word of God. This morning, if you will, we're going to begin, because we have a lot of material to cover, by turning to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we have recorded as in the New King James Version, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, with that passage that we begin with, there's many directions I could go. But we're going to just deal with one direction because we have such short time this morning. We're going to talk about a topic that is known by everybody in the religious world, but a topic that is seemingly so misunderstood by the religious world. And when I think about that, I remember that God's not the author of confusion. So it's sad there is so much confusion about the topic that we're going to study this morning. And that topic is baptism. We're going to study baptism this morning. And so open your Bibles, write notes, go home and examine these things, because I do not believe it is as confusing as our society has made it out to be. So as we talk about this topic of baptism as revealed in the Word of God, let's begin and understand there are various baptisms spoken of in the New Testament, not just one, not just two. Let's look at some of these various baptisms. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, in a figure of speech, we have the baptism of suffering. Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Now, if we went before that, you had James and John who wanted to be on the left and right of Jesus. As he goes on, he states in verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized." Now in its context, it's talking about the suffering that Jesus is going to go through, and indeed the suffering that his disciples, they were. Baptism means an immersion and overwhelming, that they're going to be overwhelmed in suffering. So that's one baptism. Let's look at another baptism. We have the baptism of fire. Now, I've known some people in times past who pray for the baptism of fire. May I suggest to you, you do not want to pray for the baptism of fire. And the book of Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, and verse 11 and 12, we have recorded for you here. This is John as he's baptizing. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now look at the next verse. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out the threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's the baptism of fire, being overwhelmed with fire. You don't want to be praying for the baptism of fire. You say, what about the fire on the apostles' head in Acts 2? That's not talking about this. That's a misapplication of that. So again, another baptism, figuratively speaking, a baptism of fire. That will happen to those who do not obey the gospel or who turn away from the gospel of Christ and the judgment to come. Then, of course, we have John's baptism in the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 20 and verses 3 and 4. Of course, time will not permit us to go in great detail on these, but I did want to touch that there are different baptisms in the Bible. And Luke chapter 20, this is now the occasion where Jesus is posing a question to the religious leaders. And 20 verses 3 and 4, we have recorded to them. "And he answered them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And of course, we know that John's baptism was from heaven. It was God ordained. It was repentance, and it was in water. However, even though John's baptism was an immersion in water, that baptism didn't continue on. How do I know that? Not simply because I say so, not simply because, quote, those of the Church of Christ say so, because God's word says so. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we have recorded for us here in Acts 19, verses 3 through 5. There we have recorded, as Paul is preaching in Ephesus, it states, and he said to them, unto then what were you baptized? So they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Look at verse 5. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were people who were baptized of John's baptism, which was authorized by God, but John's baptism did not equal or supersede the baptism of the Great Commission. So therefore, when they learned the baptism of the Great Commission, they were commanded to do what? To be baptized. Then we have another baptism that seemingly causes a lot of confusion by people, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Back to Matthew chapter 3. And let's look at that and then add some passages to that. Now, remember, we talked about the baptism of fire, but in verse 11, he said, indeed, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me, and by the way, who is that he? That he is Jesus, is it not? He who is coming after me, mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he, who's that? Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit briefly. Looking at the chart, if you can see it, in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, just prior to the day of Pentecost, we have recorded for us here the promise that Jesus gives his disciples. In verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The you in this context is his chosen disciples. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then you go to Acts chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if we read the whole chapter, we know those who spoke with other tongues were not the 120 from chapter 1, but those who spoke with other tongues were Peter and the other apostles who stood up. Because remember, the crowd, as they heard them speaking with other tongues, accused them of being filled with wine. But Peter didn't stand up with the 120. He stood up with his apostles. So those who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, those who were baptized, who were overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, were the apostles. Now, my understanding, if I understand the scriptures correctly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred only two times in the New Testament. It occurred here in Acts chapter 2, where they were to remain in Jerusalem until they be endued with power on high. And it occurred on the household of Cornelius. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 44 through 46. Remember, this is where the Gentiles now are entering into the kingdom. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 46. It states there, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, for as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then the people answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Goes on to state, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The last baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission. But what had happened before the baptism of the Great Commission, Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit. What did they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, when you look at Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius, you have the event in Acts chapter 10, you have it spoken of in Acts chapter 11, and you have it also spoken of in Acts chapter 15. So to understand Acts chapter 10, you also have to take chapters 11 and chapters 15. So if you go to chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 17, this is Peter retelling the conversion of Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 11, verse 13, then he told us how we had seen an angel, talking about Cornelius telling them, standing in his house, who said to him, send men from Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. Notice how are they going to be saved? By the hearing of the gospel. Goes on to state, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? Because Cornelius and his household spoke in other languages, just as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And then it goes on to state, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we were believing on the Lord Jesus, who was I who I could withstand God? And that's when he commanded him to be baptized. So the Holy Spirit baptism, there is a Holy Spirit baptism. It happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. It happened to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. And then we come to the baptism of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, go back with me if you will to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. We have recorded for us here in this section, very simply, Jesus giving a charge to his disciples and to disciples of all generations. There it states, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So now we have these baptisms listed for us, suffering, fire, John's, Holy Spirit, and Great Commission. It is that last baptism, the baptism of the Great Commission, that continues on till the end. In Ephesians 4, 5, when it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit baptism, because only the Lord administered the Holy Spirit baptism. Man did not administer the Holy Spirit baptism. The Lord did. On Acts chapter 2, when the apostles got it on the day of Pentecost, they were unaware that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, when Peter is preaching to Cornelius, Peter was unaware that they were going to have the Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit baptism was administered by the Lord, not by man. The baptism of the Great Commission is administered by man. Today, in 2023, we are under the baptism of the Great Commission that was administered and taught by Jesus in Matthew 28. So let's talk about the baptism of the Great Commission. The baptism of the Great Commission, the element is water. In Acts chapter 8, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. And there on this occasion, we have this being administered by Philip to the eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. There we have recorded for us here, as the eunuch is being taught, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, look at verse 35, and preached Jesus to him. I want to stop there. You don't see the word baptism there, do you? You see that he preached Jesus to him. But I must necessarily infer that preaching Jesus requires preaching baptism. Now, how do I come to that conclusion? The very next verse. The very next verse. Now, when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Do you see that in verse 36? Well, how did he draw that conclusion? Well, because Philip's preaching Jesus to him. What is required in preaching Jesus? To fulfill the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So I can conclude without any shadow of doubt that preaching Jesus requires preaching baptism of the Great Commission. And that baptism of the Great Commission involved water. As we go on, looking at verse 37, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him." Now, if this baptism in water, this baptism of the Great Commission, was sprinkling or pouring, he wouldn't have to go down into the water. But they went down into the water because the baptism of the Great Commission is an immersion in water. Let's go on. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, there we have recorded for us Paul, again, emphasizing the New Testament baptism, emphasizing the baptism of the Great Commission. And he talks to those at Rome who had obeyed the baptism. He said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore," listen, verse 4, "therefore we were buried with him through baptism." Now, some of my brethren, as we try to teach others, we want to go to the Greek word baptizo and explain that it means totally covering. You really don't have to go back to the Greek word. You really don't. And most of us in this audience do not really fully understand Koine or New Testament Greek. And a lot of the people that you're talking with, most of them don't understand Koine or common Greek. The simplest way, everybody I have come into contact with in the last 43 years, everybody I've come into contact with understands the word buried. There's not a person I've come across that didn't understand buried. Supposing I had a dog named Cleco, and I actually knew of a dog named Cleco, and my dog Cleco died, and I buried Cleco in the backyard, but I only sprinkled some dirt on him. And I say, "Come, I want to show you where I buried Cleco." What would they say? "Chuck, you didn't bury him yet. You just got a little dirt on him." Right? Sprinkling upon. When will they acknowledge that Cleco was buried? They would acknowledge that Cleco was buried when he was fully covered. Right? Let's take everything out. Is that not so? Is there anybody you've come into contact with that doesn't understand buried? Let's go to a funeral. If they said, "Well, we've buried the casket, and you went there another day, and there it sits, and there's dirt on the casket, but there it is, you see it as clear as that," you're going to go back to the director and say, "Wait a minute, you haven't done that yet. The casket's not buried." So let's understand, baptism of the New Testament is a burial in water, a complete covering in water. So the mode is immersion. And the motivation is conviction of heart. It's not because someone has prodded you so much that you're going to get them off your back, that you're going to come forward and be immersed so you can get that person to shut up. Then you don't have conviction of heart. You just simply got wet. And sometimes even people in the Lord's church simply get wet. Baptism of the first century, baptism of the Great Commission, is a baptism of conviction. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, after they heard the gospel sermon, and said, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, beautiful passage. Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized. I repent and let everyone you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let everyone you be repent and be baptized. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but you have a lot of religious neighbors, and you have the Billy Graham Foundation on TV over the past month and a half. Get on TV, and he tells people to pray this prayer. Is that not so? Pray this prayer and then call us. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. You say, well, why did you bring him up? He's on TV all the time. Pray this prayer. My friend, listen to me. If that's what God wanted, if that's the way he wanted us to do it, why didn't he tell us in Acts 2:38? Do you see pray this prayer in Acts 2:38? No, you don't. You see, repent and be baptized. Now, somebody will respond to me and say, well, yeah, Chuck, but later on, they will be baptized. They will be immersed. No, that's not what the passage says. The passage does not say, pray this prayer, and then you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and a week or a day or 5 weeks or whatever it takes, later on, you're immersed, and therefore, in your mind, you've concluded you follow the New Testament baptism. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. That's not what it says there. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Now, the reason I'm so adamant about this, we have relatives who have been deceived by that. And we've talked till we're blue in the face that your immersion is not New Testament immersion. Oh, but I was immersed. Yes, you were immersed after you thought you were saved. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. Verse 41, those who were convicted in heart gladly received his word and what? And were baptized. And were baptized. Romans 6:17, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. Now you say, well, yeah, I knew I would get that from the Church of Christ. I'm glad you brought that up. I was not raised in the Church of Christ. My wife was not raised, quote, in the Church of Christ. We both thought we were saved before we came across the Lord's church. And we both thought we both found out we were wrong. I was raised thinking sprinkling was baptism. Couldn't find sprinkling in the Bible. My wife was raised, you pray this prayer, and then at some day later date, you was immersed. And she said, that's not in harmony with the scriptures either. So what do you think we did? We obeyed the gospel. We were baptized for the remission of our sins. You see, the purpose of the baptism of the Great Commission is not, listen to me, it is not to show others you've been saved. By the way, if that's the case, when Philip told the eunuch, Christ, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What others were there besides Philip and the eunuch? None. None of them. So let's look at some passages on the purpose of the New Testament baptism. The purpose of New Testament baptism is to come into contact with the blood of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to what tells us here in verse 7. Paul, by inspiration, in him, of course, we know that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, think. When do I have the forgiveness of sins? When I have the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that not so? Remember in Acts chapter 2, 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want his blood, do they not? They want forgiveness of their sin. They have just been told they have crucified the Lord. They want forgiveness of that. What did he tell them? Acts 38, 2:38. Repent and everyone you be baptized. Why are they to be baptized? That's when you come into contact with the blood of Christ. Now let's go to Acts chapter 22. Now, Saul, who is later named Paul, the apostle, in Acts 22, Paul is relating his own conversion. Now, surely there'd be none of us who would disagree that Paul understood his own conversion. And when we go to Acts chapter 22, as Paul is relating his own conversion, some said, well, he was converted on the road to Damascus. No, 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 no. The Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And from that point, he was blinded. And he was brought in to Damascus. But then the Lord sent Ananias to Paul to tell him what to do. So as Paul relates his own conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16. Now it happened in Acts 9, but as he's relating to that conversion, he states, this is what Ananias said to Paul. Remember, Ananias was sent by God, inspired of God. And now why are you waiting? Listen, verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what washes away sins? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. When did he come into contact with the blood of Christ? When he was baptized. That's why I say, those who teach today, pray this prayer, and you've been saved, that's not what the New Testament teaches. You know why? Because if you just pray that prayer, and you're not baptized at that time, you're still in your sin. I come out of sin when I come into contact with the blood of Christ. And I come into contact with the blood of Christ when I'm baptized into Christ. Now let's go to another passage. I put on Christ at baptism. Let's go to Galatians here, book, chapter, and verse. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, talking to the Christians there, and verses 26 and 27. It says, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I want to stop at verse 26. Be careful when you listen to preaching on your radios. You know, I listen to religious programming sometimes on the radio when I'm driving. And I'll hear people quote 26. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you know what they say afterwards? Pray this prayer. That's not what verse 27 says. That's not what verse 27 says at all. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Question. Simple question. When do you put on Christ? Verse 27. At baptism. So if you're saved by praying a prayer before you're baptized, are you saved before you put on Christ? See, it makes no sense, doesn't it? Now, it sounds good to the religious world. A bulk of our family and friends believe that. But Chuck, I've been immersed. No, not according to the New Testament, not the right way. You've been immersed thinking you're already saved. You're thinking you're saved before you put on Christ. You're thinking you're saved before you have the blood of Christ. But so many people believe that, Chuck. Doesn't matter what people believe. Well, that's just the Church of Christ doctrine. Now, let me stop you here. I'm not worried about Church of Christ doctrine. I really am not. I'm worried about the doctrine of Christ. There are Church of Christ doctrines that I don't believe. I'm worried about the doctrine of Christ. I've given you a book, chapter, and verse. I'm not saying every Church of Christ you see is doing that which is right. You base it on what the Scriptures teach. You know, I've said so many times before, the truth is simple, but people are helped to misunderstand the truth. And when we misunderstand the truth, it becomes hard to understand the truth because we've misunderstood it so long. But let's move on. The baptism of the Great Commission, One walks in newness of life, not before baptism, but after. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We've used this. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. When did they walk in newness of life? Verse 4. After they were baptized. After they came up out of the watery grave of baptism. Now, again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but if one is saved by praying a prayer before immersion, then they're saved before walking in newness of life. Or if you're saying, I'm saved and I have newness of life when I pray this prayer, then you're burying the new man in Christ to rise the new man. It doesn't make sense, does it? You're burying the old man in what? Of sin. Raised to walk in newness of life through baptism. That's where you come into contact with the blood. Now, it's not baptism only. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess. And if you're not doing it from conviction of heart, if you were to come forward today because you're getting someone off your back, don't do it. Don't do it. But if you're convicted, hey, that's the baptism of the Great Commission and I need the blood of Christ, the brethren here will help you obey God's pattern. Very simple. Not hard to understand. And then it's at baptism that I become a part of the universal body of Christ, and then I identify with a local congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, well, Chuck, why do you become so animate about that? I'm not upset, but I do become animate about that because people are being deceived. People are being deceived thinking a baptism that is foreign to the Word of God is okay with God. Sprinkling is not okay with God. Pouring is not okay with God. And being saved before you're baptized, even though you're immersed, is not okay with God. That's not what the New Testament teaches. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 this simple passage. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now wait now, how are we by one Spirit? Are we talking about Holy Spirit baptism there? No, we're not. Remember Ephesians 4 or 5, there's one baptism still in effect. What baptism is that? That's the baptism of the Great Commission. I can't administer the Holy Spirit baptism. You can't administer the Holy Spirit baptism. And Jesus won't administer the Holy Spirit baptism anymore because it fulfilled its purpose. So the question is, then, how were we by one Spirit baptized into one body? As we've taken the teachings of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and lived by them and applied them. By one Spirit, the eunuch, when Philip told him, Christ was baptized. By one Spirit, the Corinthians, when they were taught by Paul, were baptized according to the Great Commission. They came into contact. So someone says, you mean to tell me, preacher, I'm going to hell if I'm not baptized? No, I didn't even say that. You said that, perhaps. If you end up in hell, you end up in hell because you don't have the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that gives me a relationship with God. It's the blood of Christ that'll give me a home in heaven. But here's the point. If you don't abide by the baptism of the Great Commission, the reason you're in hell is you don't have the blood of Christ. To get in contact with the blood of Christ, you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But let's move on. Because most of us have followed the one baptism, and you're saying, preach on, brother, I accept all that. Ah, okay, I knew you were going to say that, so let's move on. Let's share you some things what baptism of the Great Commission does not do. The baptism of the Great Commission does not change a sinful practice. In other words, if you're in a sinful practice, you've got to quit that practice. Now, I'm going to give you one specific example, and that's people who are in unscriptural marriages. If you're in an unscriptural marriage, if you have a spouse who you don't have a right to, and you decide, well, I'm just going to be baptized again, and it's going to be okay. No, it's not. If it's unscriptural before you're baptized, it's unscriptural after you're baptized. Repentance demands you come out of an unscriptural relationship. How do I know that? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. You say, I've never heard that before. Oh, I have. I had a lady come up to me one time, and she said, well, Chuck, I think I need to be baptized again. Okay, that you question you're baptized. I understand that. Why? Well, because I don't think my relationship's right, but if I'm baptized, it'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. If your relationship with that man you're with is not scriptural, baptizing you will not make it scriptural that you can stay with him, because that's considered sin. And baptism will wash away sin if what? If I repent of my sin and come out of sin. I can't say, well, it's sin, but I'm going to be baptized again, because as I'm baptized, God will just say it's okay now. No, that's not how he does it. He's got a pattern for us in the New Testament. And Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it tells us here, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, as members of instruments of righteousness. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So repentance demands me to come out of sin. If I realize I'm in sin and don't change, that baptism's not going to do anything. Because baptism does not make something sinful no longer not sinful. Another thing, as we talk about what baptism does not do, it does not change future temptations. When I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins and I raise up out of the watery grave of baptism, Satan's going to even try to tempt me more. And 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We have recorded for us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, and now he's talking to those individuals who had been baptized. He's talking to Christians. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. You say, then why be baptized? Well, I'm baptized to get my sins remitted, to get a relationship with God. But then I need to live faithfully according to his will. Temptation's still going to be there, and I've got to avoid and turn away from temptation. Baptism, and this, why do you bring that up, Chuck? Because I think there are some in the churches of Christ who think as long as they've been baptized, that's the end of matter. No, it's not the end of the matter. You and I still keep on need to overcome temptations. We need to follow God's pattern so that we don't get caught up in it. Baptism of the New Testament doesn't give you spiritual maturity. We're not to be spiritual babies the rest of our life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You don't just stay in one state. So after baptism, there's another responsibility. What's that? To grow spiritually. I don't get baptized for the remission of my sins and say, well, that's the end of the matter. No, that's the beginning of a new life. That's the beginning of being a part of the body of Christ. Baptism for the remission of sins of the Great Commission does not eliminate the possibility of being lost. I've heard people say, well, they've been baptized by a preacher in the Lord's church. Well, that's good. That's good. But did they live right? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not minimizing the importance of the baptism of the Great Commission. But I want those of us who have responded to the baptism of the Great Commission, it didn't stop at baptism. When I was baptized of the Great Commission back in 1975, that was a beginning. I had to keep on growing and keep on developing and keep on doing those things that God wants me to do. Here's the illustration, Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, and look it, and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. I want to stop here. And counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. That's talking about those who've been baptized, haven't it? Because you don't get the blood of the covenant until you're baptized. An unholy thing. A common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who saith, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So for many of us who have been baptized according to the Great Commission, great, praise God. But then live like it. Then live like it. Because if we're not living like it, we're disgracing the Son of God. So after you become a Christian, I don't want to hear you say, no one's going to tell me what to do. Because when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've been raised to walk in newness of life, and the Lord has the right to tell you what to do through his word. The Lord has the right to tell me what to do through his word. Don't stamp on the Son of God. So as we come to the close, there's one baptism still in effect, and that's the baptism of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, and repent and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And don't use that silly idea. Well, it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. And if you're baptized and you don't believe, that baptism means nothing. So it all starts with belief, does it not? But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't want to see you lose your soul if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the baptism of the Great Commission. If you understand you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and that's where you come into contact with the blood of Christ, the brethren here will help you. The elders or the deacons will baptize you for the remission of your sins. But if it goes on, because it's his blood, we've got to continue to walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We have recorded here 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Brethren, that's how I get to heaven. I get to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It starts by being baptized into Christ. And it continues as I walk in the light. And then one final passage of the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. To obey Jesus. I hope this has been helpful for you. If perhaps you don't agree with what I taught, go home and examine these passages. If you can show me in the New Testament that you can come into contact with the blood of Christ, I want to see it by book, chapter, and verse in the New Testament. If, however, what I've taught this morning is in harmony with God's will, then we need to obey it. And not obey it because some preacher said so, but obey it because that's what the Word of God says, to be the type of people that God would want us to be. And for those of us that are members of the family of God, understand, it's not baptism only. We've got to live like the people of God. We've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We've got to be the type of example that God would want us to be. And we fail on occasion. And we need to get back up and do that which is right, so that God in all things might be glorified. It's his plan. It's his pattern as we stand and as we sing.
Someday the record you'll see. Someday.